Hello and welcome to Strong Tower Radio Feature. I'm your host, Tom Majeur. We have a very special program today. We have a story about a family an American family that was caught overseas in the Netherlands during World War II. My co-host today is Tina Miller. She's a producer, director of the film on Marion Taken's life. Welcome to Strong Tower Radio, Tina.
Thank you for having us, Tom.
You have stumbled upon a wonderful story. It has human emotions and history bound up into a wonderful story. Thank you so much for bringing this. It's going to be broadcast on public broadcasting here in Western Michigan. Can you give our listeners an idea what they can look forward to and what date will this be playing?
Yes. So I'll give you a little bit. This is about trapped in the Netherlands during World War II, Grand Rapids family becomes unlikely heroes in the Dutch resistance. This is, of course, told by Marion Takens, who was a child of war over there, who is now 87 years old. And it's a powerful story of courage, faith, and sacrifice. And it reminds us how ordinary people can rise in extraordinary times to defend their freedom. So I was so thrilled to be able to put Marion's story out there. And it is quite extraordinary.
It is.
Yes. Dates and time. So right now we have two air dates for Veterans Day, November 11th. That one will be premiering on WGVU PBS after Frontline at 11 p.m. And then there'll be another showing that will be November 16th, same channel at 1 p.m.
Very good. We do a lot for Veterans Day. We have special lineup and we encourage our listeners to watch this. Let's have a word of prayer and bring Marion, who has the eyewitness of this story. Our great Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. You protect us and you preserve us, and there is a time and place. Not everybody came back from the war safe, but Lord, you have a place and a time for each one of us. Bless us as we hear this courageous story. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, Tina, this production, give us the background for this story.
Well, it's very interesting. My soon-to-be mother-in-law, she came to me with this story, and she's been friends with Marion since she was in ninth grade, or they were in ninth grade, or maybe even sooner than that. But she said, I have this story that one of my friends, you just have to hear. I think it would make a good film. And you have a lot of people that say that to you when you're in the industry. But I sat down for lunch with Marion and Lois and heard this story was fascinated, wanted to know more, wanted to see the memorabilia. And so that's kind of how it took off. And then we started recording Marion's story, and she had a big box that she'll tell you about, but a big box of memorabilia that her father brought back. So we went through each of those items, and that in itself is just crazy to know that you're hanging on to something from back then that was in the middle of the war, and knowing the story behind it.
And each piece in that box is a touchstone and has its own story. Marion, how long have you wanted to share this story with the world?
Well, I got this box. I'll tell you more about that. I got this box while I was still teaching, and I just kind of put it away. Then once I retired 27 years ago, I decided I needed to do something with this, and I came up with a PowerPoint presentation, which I did to local churches over a period of 2 or 3 years. And I never advertised, just by the word of mouth, people learned about it and they wanted to see the program. Then it just kind of was dormant for a while, and I was a member of the Dutch International Society, the DIS, and they put out a quarterly magazine, and they were advertising for stories. So I contacted the editor and gave him an overview. Yeah, he said he'd like to have that story. So I wrote it then for this magazine. That was about 5.5 years ago. And then everything was dormant again until Tina called me. And so that's how this all happened.
So how did your dad, Marion, how did your dad feel about telling this story?
He was gone already. God had called him home. Matter of fact, that's how that box came into my possession, because I knew as a child that box of things was under my parents' bed, and it was a no-no to all 8 of us. We were not to touch it, and I don't remember any of us ever trying to touch it. Well, then God called my father home totally unexpectedly. My mother found him dead in the garage. He had a fatal heart attack. So then what to do with that box? My father's plan was to burn it all. He wanted all evidence gone. He did not want it to surpass his life. But here was this box, and so it made sense to my mother to give it to my oldest brother. Well, he treated it like a hot potato. I don't think he even looked. I don't think his post-traumatic stress syndrome, I don't think, would allow him to look at that stuff in there. So in no time, my doorbell rang, and here's Ludolf. He says, here, you take this. You're the family historian. So that's how I got a hold of that box, and I had to decide, no, what do I do with it? Now, and so that's what I've been doing.
Tell our family your West Michigan, Grand Rapids connection, but also with the Netherlands. Give that history of your father, your mother, and how you ended up being born in the Netherlands.
Okay, that's confusing to a lot of people. But my mother was born here in 1901. She was born and raised here. Her grandparents, her parents, her aunts, uncle, her cousin, everybody was here. She was fully, totally American. Then my father came over here. His father sold a large piece of property, and my dad knew what to do with some of that money. He was 21 years old. He traveled throughout the U.S. with two of his buddies. Well, he did go back one time, but then he finally settled in Grand Rapids. He met my mother, and in 1928, they got married. And by December of 1932, they had their fourth child. So it was bang, bang, bang. And then the Depression was going on here, and my father could not find work. So his family in the Netherlands said, why don't you come over here for a year? Wait out the Depression. We'll pay for it. We'll pay to rent a house, and we'll furnish it with pots and pans and furniture that you can live here for a year. So my mother just thought it was a great idea. She had never met my father's family, and to go there and to meet my father's family was exciting to her. So there they went in 1933 to the Netherlands. But then, unbeknownst to them, the U.S. government, in the meantime, restricted immigration to America. They passed a clause to the immigration laws that they were anyone who was likely to become a charge, a public charge, which would be my dad, because he had rheumatoid arthritis. He couldn't do much. He only had a sixth grade education. So they wouldn't give him a visa to come back. And so my parents were stuck there, and this continued. Every once in a while he'd try again, and each time he was denied, because the U.S. just closed its doors unless you had something to offer to the American economy because of the Depression.
So you're over in the Netherlands, and then 1940... 41 comes around. How did that change your world?
In 1939, when Hitler invaded Poland in September of 39, and Hitler had already invaded Czechoslovakia, the U.S. told at that point, when Poland was invaded, and that's when Great Britain and France then declared war on Hitler, and the American government said, all Americans come home. All Americans come home. And my mother got that letter, not my dad, my mother. She got that letter. And by this time, two more children were born. My sister and I were born, so it was six children by this time. they wouldn't give my dad a visa. And what was my mother going to do here with six kids with only a sixth grade education? And she was the oldest of 10, so her parents had their hands full. So the U.S. government then did a second round. All the Americans hadn't gone home, so my mother got that letter again. And again, my dad was denied. And that happened a third time. So that time, they finally decided to get on the train, go to Amsterdam, and personally plead with the American embassy to let my dad go. But when my dad spoke to them, he was point blank told to keep quiet. He was not the American. They were talking to his wife. And my mother loved that story. They were talking to her. But there was no way they were going to give him a visa. And so what happens? We get stuck there.
So the war becomes intense. The Germans eventually invade the Netherlands, correct?
Yes.
And you're right in the center of a war zone.
Exactly. But the first two or three years, there were a lot of things that were contraband, like no guns, of course, no radios, no cameras, no this, no that. Lots of rules and regulation, but there was no fighting going on in our area. But there was all this danger. And that is when the Dutch underground movement developed when Hitler arrested a group of Jews from Amsterdam. And some Dutch people then resisted that and fought that, and that's how the resistance movement started. And then eventually, in our area, the Nazis became stronger. According to my brother, the leader of the Dutch Nazi party, a man by the name of Mussert, he lived about 5 miles from where we lived. We lived within 10 miles of the German border, and there were a lot of people of German ancestry living in our neighborhood. And that is when then my father started getting into the underground resistance program. And this program grew spontaneous throughout the Netherlands, each individual cells, until finally Prince Bernhard, who was in London during the war years, he took over and he became then the commander of the Dutch underground resistance program. And then my dad was the local commander of the local group.
So you definitely your risk level had increased very, very significantly. If anything
yes.
happened, you'd be in big, big trouble. Was there a fear level? How did you handle it? How did your mother handle it?
Well, she found a plaque in a store which quotes Isaiah 30, verse 15, which says, in quietness and trust, this was in Dutch, of course, in quietness and trust shall be my strength. And that's what my mother lived. It was a very, very strong, quiet trust. I remember sometime after we came back here, a couple of cousins of hers visited our house. I happened to be in the kitchen when they were getting ready to say goodbye. And one of them, I'm sure, was chomping at the bits to ask my mother, do you ever regret going to the Netherlands in 1933 and facing what you had to face? And I can remember her answer. I could remember exactly where I sat doing my homework at the kitchen table. And she said, oh, no. She said, this was when I was the closest to the Lord. Her faith was the strongest that it ever was, because so needy.
It either becomes stronger or weaker, correct?
Yeah. You respond to this whole situation either led by your faith or led by your fear. And most Dutch people led by their fear. Like my dad's widowed father, his brother and family, and his two sisters and family did not participate in the resistance and never knew that my father did. We had to keep that quiet. And after the war, they were shocked that he participated in that, because if he would get caught, just think about an American woman with 8 American children, what that would mean. Hitler hated Americans because of what we did in World War I.
What was the most significant period during that period? What was a thing that stood out in your family?
Well, the resistance movement, there were different ones. There were some who only hid Jews. We had a Jew come from the neighborhood come to our house one time asking my dad to help him. But my dad refused that because he had other ways to be used. There were others that were used militarily. They would, destroy bridges. They would destroy railroad tracks, anything to hamper the German military. And then there were those, like my dad, who American and Canadian and British and Scottish pilots, if they got shot down or if they abandoned their planes and they parachuted down, they had to find homes to go to, hoping they were not running into Dutch Nazis. And it was at this point where the neighborhood all knew my father. And they would bring these people to our house during the night. We'd get up in the morning and never knew, because we had no bedrooms for them to go to. They had to just sleep in chairs in the living room. But it was his job then to get them back to their units. But can you imagine what this meant to this, to come into a home where people could speak English?
Mm.
That was unusual. Whenever they fought in France or Belgium or Scandinavia, they were always hoping to run into those who could speak English, which in our rural area was a rarity. In Amsterdam and Rotterdam, it was common, but not where we lived. And so it was God planning, just like he planned Esther to be where she was in order to save the Jews. He planted my family there in order to save and rescue these airmen.
Amen. Thank you for bringing that out.
Yeah.
Has anybody ever did a comparison of your family's experience and Anne Frank's story of hiding and helping Jews?
No, there's one thing. The Jews came to the Netherlands before the war, whenever Hitler, when he took over in Germany, when he took over in Poland, when he took over in Czechoslovakia, the Jews came to the Netherlands, and the Netherlands then built refugee camps. All it was a roof over their heads, no electricity, no plumbing, no nothing but a roof over their heads. And that was in a city called Westerbork, the city of Westerbork. And so when Hitler took over the Netherlands, here's a whole bunch of Jews all ready to go. So during the entire war, every once a week, a train load would go from Westerbork to Auschwitz or wherever, typically with about 1,000 Jews or some Dutch underground workers also. And so afterwards, when the Allies came in, they rescued these people at Westerbork, set them free, and then Westerbork became a place where the Dutch Nazis were arrested and put in there for their eventual trial, some of which went on into the 1980s, 1990s, before they really got around to everybody. And my father served as a commander of that camp from the end of the war for the next 6 months he was a commander of there, and part of it because of his leadership ability, but part of it also because the Canadians who were in charge of our area could communicate with him because of his English. Very heavy Dutch brogue, but nonetheless English.
What did any of you carry wartime pain into adulthood, and how did your faith deal with that?
Well, yeah, it was always there. We went to church regularly, twice every Sunday. I went to Sunday school, catechism, you name it all. We had Christian education, grade school, high school, college. And in high school, this would have been about 6 or 7 years after we came back here, the Bible instructor threw out the question, is it ever okay for a Christian to lie? And the students who were the ones that always had the answers, right, they always said, oh, no, Bible says no. And I'm sitting there, are you kidding me? And I'm getting all worked up and red in the face, and finally had the courage to raise my hand. And I put it to them bluntly. I said, we lived in the Netherlands during World War II. We were resistors. And if we didn't lie, I would not be sitting here today. Mm. And there are times when it's okay to lie. You could hear a pin drop.
Absolutely. Now, Tina, what did you learn while making this film? I'm sure you were deeply impressed by this.
Oh, yeah. Well, one, just impressed with how Marion can remember all the details. That's impressive in itself. But it became my mission when we started this. I was like, I need to get Marion's story out. Like, I almost felt like, I don't know if she felt like this, but I almost felt like this story was taken off her shoulders. The weight was taken off her shoulders. The story would be passed on, you know, and so that was important to me. But the other thing, I think just her sharing her story, you hear so many soldiers and family members come back with PTSD that don't want to talk about it like her father did. And so I hope this gets people, you know, possibly talking about some stuff that they've held in for a while. So, yeah, there's multiple things. You know, I love that they were guided by their faith the whole time. They resisted evil, and they saved lives.
Amen. Marion, why is this story important for our country today?
Oh, in our personal lives, in our political lives, our national news lives, there's always this struggle going on, and to have our faith be the main reason why we support this or support that, and why we oppose whatever, not to let our American citizenship come first, but let our faith come first, and they don't always agree.
Amen. Amen. Well put. Marion, what is your feelings about the children that are in war-torn areas of Ukraine, Israel, Gaza, and beyond?
Oh, I can so identify with them. We had, for example, a difficult problem with head lice. And I'm sure these children do too, or maybe in today's world they have more ways of doing something about it. But for us, when we came back here, my father walked us to the Christian school, enrolled four of us there, and later the same day, the principal and the nurse took the four of us home because we all had head lice. So we had to take care of that issue. And the whole thing of your family being killed and the whole danger and the whole thing of what's happening, what's wrong. I can just so identify with those children.
What would you tell those children and their parents to know from your experience?
Well, if they were people of faith, I would tell them, rely on your faith first and foremost. If they're not people of faith, I'm kind of stuck. You just have to rely on yourself or whatever. So, it makes a difference. Are you a person of faith?
One last question for you, Marianne. What one thing would you want your listeners to remember after watching this film that will be on Veterans Day the 11th and also on the 16th of November?
Yeah, just to remember that God is always there. For example, the whole thing of having this put together, the fact that my dad couldn't destroy all this stuff because he died, the fact that my brother brought it all here. You know, I didn't control any of that. It all came to me. I'm the only one of the eight of us that had a liberal arts education and that could do this kind of thing. And I just see God's hand in all of that, God's hand in our lives.
Now, would you close our program with a prayerful thought or sentiment for our listeners?
Okay. Dear God, thank you so much for being who you are. Almighty, loving, caring, and whatever we go through life, we all have our problems, but we can take them to you, and we can do like my mother did, and quiet trust shall be your strength. And just trust that you'll see us through the way you saw us through that war. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Marianne, thank you so much for this interview. Tina, would you close us out with the details and anything you'd like our listeners to be aware of?
Yeah, so the first airing date will be, like you said, on WGVU PBS, November 11th at 11 p.m. after Frontline, and then November 16th, which is a Sunday, at 1 p.m. And we are doing an interview with Fox 17 this Monday. And so we'll be discussing a little bit some similar stuff as to what we just discussed here. But I really hope people watch it. It's an extraordinary story in itself, but there's so much to be learned from it as well.
Absolutely. And listeners, you heard that here first on Strong Tower Radio. I believe that WGVU sometimes archives these programs somewhere on their website, and with PBS you can, if you're out of the greater Grand Rapids Kalamazoo broadcast area, there are ways that you can get it online. So take a little diligence. I think you'll love the story. I have scanned it and looked at it and looking forward to enjoying it in its entirety.
I didn't tell you much of the specific of the story because I figured that's what people see if they look at the video. So I didn't do much of that today.
Well, you'll truly enjoy this. This is Marianne Takens, and it is her story that of her parents, her father, her mother, and her siblings that lived through World War II in the Netherlands under Nazi occupation, and she's lived through her faith to tell us this story today. For Strong Tower Radio, I'm Tom Mazur for the Strong Tower Radio Network. Until next time, God bless. Bye now.